This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Hello. This is not Tony Perkins. This is Peter Sprigg, a senior fellow at the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C., together with my colleague.
This is Chris Gasek, Family Research Council.
And we are filling in for Tony today, who, as I understand, is in transit right now, in flight probably. And so the task has fallen to us to host the show today for the first time in 2016.
Yeah.
And we're happy to be here with you. We should have a good show today. We're going to be talking about the Republican debate last night, also about a court case in Texas, a victory for religious liberty there, and a piece of legislation in Indiana that's currently under debate. And then we'd like to get your opinions of the Republican debate last night, too. So we're going to give you this cue right now. We'll be taking your calls in the final segment of the show, which begins at 42 minutes after the hour. We're going to ask you to tell us who you think won the debate last night and why in 1 minute. Okay, so
it's a show like elevators, elevator talk. You got to give your business proposals.
So. And maybe we'll do a little ding ding, like when the candidates.
We
have
need a little Jeopardy thing going in the background, a little music.
So if you'd like to join in the conversation by sharing with us who you thought won last night's Republican presidential debate, you can call us in the last segment of our show at this number. It's area code 866-372-7234. I'll give it to you one more time in case you were scrambling to find a piece of paper and a pencil. Once again, you can call us and participate in the conversation during our last segment of the show, beginning at about 42 minutes after the hour, at 866-372-7234. We also have some good news for the Washington Watch radio program. Starting on Monday, this coming Monday, February 1st, we will be adding a new radio network. The BOT radio network will be carrying this show for the first time. And so a lot more people will be able to hear it around the country. I think there's over 100 new stations.
That's a lot of stations. Big network.
That are part of the BOT radio network. And so let your friends around the country know that if they've been listening to it online or something, they may check their local radio schedules, see if they have a BOT radio station in their area. We will be on the BOT radio network.
And if they're lucky, someday they may get to hear Sprigg and Gasek.
Yeah, that's right. Now, we're going to go right into the big news story of the day, the Republican presidential debate last night in Des Moines, Iowa, coming less than a week before the Iowa caucuses. And our first guest is somebody who knows the political situation on the ground in Iowa probably as well, if not better, than anyone else we could possibly have on. He's the president and CEO of the Family Leader, an allied organization with FRC in Iowa, Bob Vanderplatz. Bob, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, it's really good to be with you guys, Peter and Chris. I was with Tony last night, so I thought it would be quite amazing that he could be back for his radio program. So I'm glad to be on with you guys.
Yeah.
Well, almost every day you're with our former colleague, Nate Ottman. So that's always a good day when you get to be with Nate. He's a
Dr.
great guy.
Dr. Ottman is doing a great job for the family there. You guys would be very, very proud of it.
Yeah, we are. He's one of our alumni, so to speak.
One of our favorite people.
Doing great work around the country. Well, Bob, tell us, what did you make of last night's debate?
Well, first of all, I thought the real loser in the debate, before I get to the winner, the real loser in the debate, I think, was Donald Trump. Donald Trump skipping the debate, going AWOL when he wants to be the commander-in-chief, and saying that he's afraid of Fox News, he's afraid of Megyn Kelly. And so the bravado of a Donald Trump who says, I'm going to skip the debate because I'm afraid of the tough questions, really lends itself to Iowans, at least. Well, how are you going to take on Putin or nuclear Iran or China? or even the Democrats or the Republicans in Congress. How are you going to be a leader? And so I think Iowans will penalize him on caucus night for skipping the final interview before the caucuses on Monday night.
Have you actually heard voters on the ground express that view of disappointment with Trump for skipping the debate?
Oh, several. Matter of fact, I received several texts this morning already. One talked about some peers at work who, this couple, were huge Trump supporters. They're going to be first-time Trump caucus goers. And when he skipped the debate, they said they're no longer going to caucus for Trump. And if they do go to the caucuses, they're going to be caucusing for Cruz. So it does hurt Trump. As a matter of fact, I've heard some people on the ground here who have pretty good insight who are saying, you know, the narrative now goes, not only will Trump probably lose the Iowa caucuses, but could he actually take third in the Iowa caucuses?
Wow.
So we'll have to see how this all plays out on Monday night.
Wow. Well, I was going to ask you, I just checked before coming here to the studio, the Real Clear Politics poll averages for Iowa still show Trump leading in Iowa with 31.4%, Cruz in second at 25.2%, Rubio in third at 14.4%. But it sounds like that lead, about 6 percentage points in the polls, is something you don't think is necessarily reflective of what's going to happen on Monday night.
Oh, not at all. First of all, those polls where Trump is leading by 6 percentage points, those are greatly manipulated. What I mean by that, the highest caucus number we've ever had, the highest caucus turnout we've ever had in the Republican Party, is 120,000 caucus goers. Some of those polls, the latest Fox poll and the latest CNN poll, when you extrapolate those numbers, they have a model that Iowa caucus goers are going to have 250,000 or 300,000 caucus goers on Monday night. Now, if that happens, that Trump may win. I just don't see any way we go from 120,000 to 250,000 caucus goers. So I think, though, the polls, I think it's a two-man race right now, and the polls are showing that between Trump and Cruz. People are really uniting around Ted Cruz, and I think Ted Cruz did what he needed to do last night in the debate to keep that unification going for him, which usually proves very beneficial on caucus night.
Now, we should mention, for the sake of full disclosure, that you have endorsed Ted Cruz for president, I believe, and I'm sure that was a very coveted endorsement for him. But you did feel comfortable with his performance last night. Some people I know were saying that, you know, some of his jokes fell flat maybe a little bit, that he being in the first podium, so to speak, the number one podium, that he didn't necessarily, you know, live up to that that position. But you see it differently.
I really do see it differently. And what you're doing is you're getting the spin out of the mainstream media who does not want Ted Cruz. They will take anybody but Ted Cruz. But what Ted Cruz did is he had very clear answers on Obamacare, very clear answers on illegal immigration, very clear answers when it came to why he's not liked in Washington, D.C. He had a great answer on renewable fuels and putting renewable fuels in the marketplace versus a mandate, which got a great cheer. And then what happens, I think Bush and Rubio were spat with one another, and usually when you have two Floridians going after each other, it doesn't turn out well for either one of them. So I think Cruz held on, but I think Trump, who wasn't there, again, he's the big loser in this deal.
Could I ask you just about the mechanics, because there are a lot of folks listening here who are not from Iowa, and let me see if I understand this correctly, because one of the things that I've heard, one of the reasons why the ground game is so important is that you have these caucuses, and that, you know, people come to a designated location in their, let's say, you know, nearby that they're assigned to. They have to be there and register. They can register up until, I guess, 6 o'clock on Monday or something like that, and it starts at 7. Or, you know, there's a process like that, and they can change party registration for the event. But if they're not done by the time the thing starts, it's like they're not getting in. Is it something like that?
It really is. You explained it very well. And you can register on site right up till the time the caucuses start. And so if you're going to register, you're going to have to get there early, register as a Republican. If you're already registered, you can just go in there and they'll check off your name and you go ahead and you go in. The thing is, the Democrat primary is way more competitive than what people thought in Iowa. So you have Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton. So you're not going to get the crossovers of the Democrats going over to the Republican Party, which Trump was counting on. He was counting on a lot of Democrats leaving the Democrat primary to come over to the Republican primary. I don't see that happening now.
Right, I don't see that either. Yeah.
It's not like you just get to show up at your polling booth, mark the candidate you want, and go home and have pizza. You go there, you're gonna be there for a couple hours, you're going to listen to a lot of speeches, there's going to be some Republican Party business, then you're going to hear the vote total of your precinct, and then that's got to be ratified and recorded, and then sent into the party headquarters. So this is a process that you need to be very committed to if you're going to participate in it.
And is it true that, in terms of the ground game, I heard this fact, and this was on the John Batchelor show WMAL here two nights ago, actually. It is that, from what they can tell, they were talking to Selena Zito of Pittsburgh Tribune, that the Trump folks have basically rented no cars or vans or things like this. They don't have people to take folks to these caucus locations, which, given the complexities that you're talking about, they don't have the sort of the staff to sort of help out in that regard. Am I sort of wrong about that, or is that, does that seem about right? And who has good organizations?
Well, what I can tell you is that I don't know what kind of organization all of the candidates have. Now, the Trump organization, I don't see a great semblance of that on the ground of people knocking on doors, making phone calls, driving voters out. They do have a very good app that how to find your caucus location, but that's about it. The Cruz team, I mean, I've never seen an organization like this. They are making thousands of phone calls, knocking on thousands of doors. They are micro-targeting neighborhoods, moving people. They have a great turnout mechanism. Excuse me. And I believe that can really produce, and historically has really produced on caucus night. So if that happens, Cruz is going to be the winner.
Right.
If all of a sudden you have this great organic turnout that I can't predict, and it's all Trump voters, then you could argue Trump might be come out of this thing the winner.
Now, the media has often commented also about the fact that conservative Christian evangelicals play maybe a larger role in the Iowa caucuses than in a lot of other states. And, of course, the last two Iowa caucuses, you had pro-family conservatives kind of come from behind to win with Mike Huckabee in 2008 and Rick Santorum in 2012. So you see Cruz maybe having the same kind of performance this year. Is that right?
I sure hope so. I think Iowa's break late, and I think this year they're going to break from Trump to Cruz.
Who do you think would be third?
You know, I think it's in between Rubio and Carson, and the likely story would be Rubio, but don't count out Dr. Carson. A lot of people like him.
Okay.
Well, our time's about up, but thank you so much for joining us. Bob Vanderplatz with the Family Leader in Iowa, giving us the lowdown on the Iowa caucuses. Thanks for joining us, Bob. And we'll be right back.
Thank you very much.
Fear not. If you've read the Bible, you've read those words. But have you ever paused to meditate upon their meaning? In almost every case where God spoke those words, it preceded something extraordinary being done through ordinary people. God told people like Abraham, Gideon, and the apostles to reject their fears because fear holds us back from experiencing all that God wants to do in us and through us. We can't operate in fear and in faith. Faith says advance, fear says retreat. Do you want to know how to live with no fear? That's the focus of my new book, No Fear: Real Stories of a Courageous New Generation Standing for Truth. You'll be inspired and hopefully challenged by the real-life stories of young people who are standing up for Jesus in an increasingly hostile culture. You'll also read the biblical accounts of those who stood for God in their day and learn how to stand in a way that honors Christ. Learn to live with a holy reverence for God, and you'll have no fear of man. For more information, go to TonyPerkins.com.
Daddy, where did all these grasshoppers come from?
God made them. He designed each of these little hoppers.
Where did we come from?
God made us too.
But where did God come from?
Our children ask so many questions. Are you prepared to answer? The American Family Association and Focus on the Family present the 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About Christianity with author and speaker Alex McFarland.
The Word of God talks about passing the faith to the next generation, and that's something we're called to do, and we've got to do it well.
The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About Christianity is a video curriculum complete with leader's guide and participant's workbook. In 6 30-minute sessions, Dr. McFarland helps us better understand our own faith and how to teach it to our children. This curriculum is available now at afastore.net.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
With Tony Perkins. My name is Peter Sprigg, Senior Fellow for Policy Studies here at Family Research Council, along with my colleague.
This is Chris Gasek, Family Research Council, here as well.
And we're filling in for Tony today and delighted to be with you and have you with us. We're going to be asking you to weigh in on the topic that we just discussed in our previous segment with Bob Vanderplatz from Iowa. Who do you think won last night's Republican presidential debate and why? We'll give you about a minute to tell us your answer to that question in the last segment of our show today, which begins at about 42 minutes after the hour. But right now, we want to go to another guest who has a good news story for us out of the courts. Court victory in the Texas Supreme Court involving, of all things, cheerleaders and the freedom of high school cheerleaders in Texas. So with us today to tell us about that is Hiram Sasser. He's Deputy Chief Counsel for Liberty Institute, Liberty Institute being one of several pro-family public interest law firms that defend religious liberty around the country. And Hiram, welcome to Washington Watch.
And they're based
Watch.
In Dallas.
Based in Texas. So Hiram, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, thanks for having us.
So tell us first, before you tell us what happened today with the court's decision, give us the background of this case. How did these cheerleaders end up suing their school district?
Well, what happened was a few years ago, the cheerleaders decided that instead of having like kill the Tigers or beat the Eagles type of banners, that they would they wanted to have something that was positive and uplifting. And so what they did was decided that they wanted to put Bible scriptures on the banners that the football players would run through whenever they would enter the football field, and so that's what they started doing. And then the Freedom From Religion Foundation sent a letter to the school district telling them that they're not allowed to let those cheerleaders do that, and the school district's response was to tell the cheerleaders they can't have the Bible verses on the banners anymore, and that's what necessitated the lawsuit.
So I glanced at the decision. What happened today was a decision, 8-0 decision, I believe, by the Texas Supreme Court in favor of the cheerleaders. But as I understand it, it was not a final decision on the merits. What was that? It's simply allowing the case to go forward. Explain to us what the court was ruling on today.
Well, sure. Well, we won below. We got an order allowing the banners as constitutionally permissible. Of course, the only way to allow them as constitutionally permissible is if they are the private speech of the cheerleaders, and they certainly are the cheerleaders expressing their own message on the banners. But what happened was the school district didn't like that, and so they appealed to the Court of Appeals. And the school district won. They won a reversal of that decision that we had won below. And so we appealed that to the Texas Supreme Court, and the Texas Supreme Court then reversed what the Court of Appeals did, which essentially restores the order for that allows the cheerleaders to have the religious banners. And we're just hopeful that we can bring resolution to this case pretty quickly on that.
So this is going back to the lower court. I glanced over the decision, and I guess if I understand it correctly, the school district had kind of backed off on their policy and said they were not going to censor the cheerleaders' banners anymore. And therefore, they were arguing, well, there's not really a case. This case is moot. But they had not committed to a position which would guarantee their freedom in the future to express their views.
Yes, that's exactly right. And so until the school district agrees to commit to an acknowledgement that this is the cheerleaders have a right to have the religious messages on the banners, that's their personal freedom to choose those, until they commit to have that position, then the case has to continue on until either they commit to that position or a court orders them to that position.
So did the was the intermediate or intermediary court decision, was that about this issue of mootness? Had they, the school district, already decided to kind of, you know, pull out, and then you were sort of fighting over that, and then the first appellate court said that the case was moot?
Yeah, what was before the Court of Appeals was a fight about the interpretation of the order below, where the order, and we interpreted it one way, and the school district was interpreting it another way, and rather than resolving that issue, the Court of Appeals thought that the case was moot because the school district was allowing the banners to go forward while we were in the middle of the case. Of course, they were allowing the banners to go forward in the middle of the case because we had a temporary injunction requiring them to allow the banners while the case continued. But nevertheless, the Court of Appeals had decided that they should toss what parts that we had won in the case. And so that's what we had to appeal to the Texas Supreme Court.
Now, you mentioned one of the sometimes these cases involving religion in the public square, you might say, or various the clash between religious liberty and the neutral position that for governments to take on this. One of the issues is whether you have private speech or government speech taking place, and your position is that these cheerleaders were engaged in private speech expressing their own point of view and were not representing the school in what they wrote on the banners. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's exactly right. See, what had happened was a few years prior to this happening, the school district didn't have enough money to fund the cheerleader program anymore. So rather than not having cheerleaders, the girls got together and decided to fund their own cheerleading club, and it's that club's private speech that's at issue here, and the school cannot censor it.
Oh, that's fascinating. That makes that's really interesting.
Interesting. So it's private. The cheerleaders are privately funded as well as expressing their personal opinions.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, it's not like the football team or something like that.
Different, very different.
Yeah, it's interesting. Every one of these cases is... Are you confident that this will end up in a victory for the cheerleaders?
We won, we lost, and now we've won again, so we feel pretty good.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks for being with us, Hiram Sasser from Liberty Institute on a victory for religious messages proclaimed by cheerleaders in Texas high school. Thanks for joining us, Hiram, and we'll be right back after this break.
Making the most of your money, here's Dan Celia.
Interesting developments moving forward. We got GDP number. This is the first look, folks, one of three. It's the first look for GDP. It was lower than expected. It was up 0.7%. That is a horrible number. Some are indicating not a big deal. This is a backward-looking number. There's nothing backward-looking about it. This is the final 3 months of the year setting a trend for 2016, and that's how we've got to look at this. This is only the first look. Now, the one thing I like about this number is that it seems pretty truthful. It seems pretty honest compared to the third quarter GDP number. So very, very interesting, because the third quarter GDP number didn't align or didn't correlate with any of the numbers. This one does. You've got manufacturing in negative territory. You've got durable goods, 11-month downturn in durable goods. Productivity's down. Work week not changing at all. On and on it goes. So at least we've got a correlating number. Something very interesting in the markets, and this is probably going to make a difference in the weeks to come. Baker Hughes put out its predictions for global rig count. This is dependent upon Russia, OPEC, slowing down production. They say the rig count globally could drop in the oil industry 30%. That is huge. And if it drops 30%, I'm going to make a prediction that look out 2018, because they're setting us up for a shortage in oil, and we're going to see prices going up dramatically down the road.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm not Tony Perkins. I'm Peter Sprigg, a senior fellow here at Family Research Council, together with my colleague,
Chris Gasek, here at Family Research Council.
And we're filling in for Tony today, who is, as I understand it, on a plane back from Iowa, where he actually attended last night's Republican presidential debate. We talked about that in our first segment, and during our last segment of the show, beginning in about 10 minutes, we're going to ask you to give a call and let us know your opinion of the debate. We'll give you a simple question. Who do you think won last night's debate and why? We'll give you about a minute to answer that question. We hope a number of you will call in. Let me give you the number. It's 866-372-7234. I'll give it to you one more time in case you'd like to join the conversation at 42 minutes after the hour. You can call us at 1-866-372-7234. Well, we've talked about electoral politics, we've talked about the court case, and now we're going to talk about the legislative process, specifically in Indiana, where there is a bill being promoted to outlaw discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity, while at the same time ostensibly protecting religious liberty. And with us to discuss that is a good friend of FRC from Indiana, Micah Clark. He's the executive director of the American Family Association of Indiana. Micah, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, Peter, thank you for having me on. It's a great honor.
Well, now, let's go back a little bit to what happened last year in Indiana with the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, because that is kind of what is sort of the historical background for what the legislature is attempting to do now. Refresh our listeners' memory about what happened last year with the RFRA bill.
Well, sure. Last April, many of our listeners will remember there was a national outcry involving Governor Mike Pence and the Indiana legislature. And a bill that we had passed that was supposedly terrible, even though it was federal law for 22 years called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. The only difference between the Indiana law and the federal law was that, some of you may recall, last fall, the Supreme Court ruled on a case involving Hobby Lobby that said corporations can have religious freedom rights, too, corporate owners. And so we wrote the law with that slight difference to make it current with federal law based on that Supreme Court decision, and filed it, went through the legislature, passed the Indiana Senate with 80% support, and passed the House, I believe, with 70% support, was signed into law, and then all of a sudden, everybody freaked out in the media. A bunch of liberal corporations descended upon Indiana, and a bunch of media hysteria turned this into some type of discrimination bill against homosexuals. And the legislature blinked and panicked and threw a law in there called the RFRA fix that elevated sexual orientation, gender identity, to a special status of sorts that kind of pushed this issue down to the local level. Well, then the legislature is a part-time legislature in Indiana. They come back into session this year, and a bill is filed to make this a statewide law to elevate sexual behavior and cross-dressing. And people call it SOGI, sexual orientation, gender identity. That's kind of a legal term, Peter. What it really is a special rights bill. But what the legislature is trying to do is to elevate homosexual behavior to a special status and protect religious liberty at the same time. And we're saying you can't do that. And to explain that, you're elevating sexual behavior to the same level in law as skin color, race, national origin, and you're going to give exemptions to churches and religious organizations to practice their faith. But when you elevate the law to the behavior to that level, it's like saying a church could not allow people based on skin color to enter the building, and that would never stand. The homosexual activists know that. They know that these exemptions in the law basically put in there to pass it will never withstand scrutiny.
So, we just have a couple minutes left. We have the interesting dynamic, though, where this is being pushed, as I understand it, by the Republican Senate president and Chamber of Commerce business type people. But it's being attacked both by pro-family conservatives who understand that that it's wrong in principle to elevate sexual orientation and gender identity to protected class status, and by people on the left who actually don't like all these religious liberty exemptions. Is that right?
That's true. They also want, they've removed from the bill the transgender gender identity part, which allows men and women to restrooms and all sorts of problems. They took that out of the bill, and the homosexual demands groups want it back in the bill. So they're against the bill because it doesn't go far enough and because it gives too much religious liberty protections. We're saying religious liberty protections are not strong enough, and the bill is fatally flawed. The bill is Senate Bill 344. If people are listening in Indiana, they can call their state senator about this. They're going to vote on it next week. 317-232-9400. That's 317-232-9400.
That's great. Yeah, you took the words right out of my mouth. That if you're in Indiana, call your senator and tell them that you oppose Senate Bill 344. Very important. This concept is presented as a grand compromise, but it's really a Trojan horse that in the long run is inevitably going to undermine religious liberty. Well, Micah, thanks for joining us today on Washington Watch, and good luck with all the work you're doing there. We'll be right back after this break.
I'm convinced without George Washington in American history, we wouldn't be talking today. George Washington, the father of our country, was instrumental in the founding of our nation. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, George Washington was also a devoutly Christian man. Stephen McDowell, president of the Providence Foundation, is an expert on our founding fathers, including Washington and Thomas Jefferson and others. And Stephen will be leading us on our annual spiritual heritage tours of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. In addition, we're going to Colonial Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate trip, but it's back-to-back. So if you want to go on one or the other, we welcome you. We go in June and September on Spiritual Heritage Tours. Join us. For more information, go to our website, spiritualheritagetours.com.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Last week marked the 43rd year of legalized abortion in America. Since 1973, the blood of 55 million babies has been shed. R.C. Sproul reminds us that it's the sacred duty of the church and every Christian to oppose this evil. Sproul writes, "It's time for churches that see the evil of abortion to stand up and be counted, no matter the risk or the cost. When the church is silent in the midst of a Holocaust, she ceases to be a real church." The description of Israel in Psalm 106:38 also represents America today. "They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." This is not a matter over which Christians may disagree. It's a matter of life and death, the results of which will count forever. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi, after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love Him and love others. And that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster, a tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we noticed with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
Welcome back to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. Tony is traveling today, and so my name is Peter Sprigg. I'm senior fellow here at Family Research Council.
And I'm Chris Gasek, Family Research Council.
Filling in for Tony this afternoon, and we want to invite your calls during this final segment of our program. We've posed a question for our listeners, which is, who do you think won last night's Republican presidential debate and why? And we want to give each caller, if we have a lot of callers, about a minute to answer that question. Let me give you the phone number if you'd like to participate in that discussion. It's 1-866-372-7234. I'll give it to you one more time in case you didn't quite catch it all. If you were running to grab a piece of paper or a pen or pencil. Once again, if you'd like to call in and tell us who you think won last night's Republican presidential debate and why, call us at 1-866-372-7234. We already do have a couple of callers waiting, and so let's go right to the phones. Gary from Mississippi, welcome to Washington Watch. You're on the air.
Yeah, Peter and Chris, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You're welcome. What did you think of the debate last night? Who do you think won and why?
I think Ted Cruz won because of his integrity. And just like all the other debates, he won them.
And elaborate a little bit. How do you think he displayed integrity in the debate?
Well, he keeps calm for the most part. But you can tell a man of integrity by his Christian background and character. He has the character. For anybody who's wanting to vote for Trump, this man is a worldly person. And he's not even a Republican. He's a Democrat. But I would say this, Peter. I would like for you to lead us in prayer for the people of Iowa. that they would vote their Christian principles and that the right man be voted in.
Well, thank you for that suggestion. Maybe at the conclusion of the program, we can we'll try to leave time to do that. Thanks, Gary, for your thoughts.
They didn't even know you were a former pastor.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he knows my background. I don't know.
I don't think he was up there in Albany, New York there.
But we'll go to another caller. Once again, we're asking callers to tell us who they think won last night's Republican presidential debate and why. Give you about a minute or so to answer that question. If you want to call, it's 866-372-7234. Again, we're at 866-372-7234. We're going to go to Merle in Texas. Merle, welcome to Washington Watch. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you sound great.
Thanks for calling. And what was your view of last night's debate?
You know, I have watched so many of these debates, and I'm so anticipating the end of all these debates. But my true winner, I believe, is Dr. Carson.
Oh, okay.
And I'll tell you why. Because I find him to be a man of principle, dignity, character. He does not get into the fight. He doesn't get dirty. He speaks ill of no one. I have heard jabs thrown at him last night. He did not take up the fight. And I truly believe I'm just sick and tired of all the rhetoric that has been going on, all the fight, the Trump, the back and forth between Cruz and Rubio. I do love Mr. Cruz. I do love Mr. Rubio also. But I somehow feel a fresh face is what is needed. And, you know, I do believe, too, that it's not just the president who runs this country. It's the people that he surrounds himself with. And I truly believe that Dr. Carson would have a level head on his shoulder and that he would have people in position who would carry forth his vision for this country. And I believe his vision is one to get this country back to its original founder.
Well, Walter Vanderplas was saying, you know, just that he thought Carson and Rubio would be sort of vying for the third place, that there's a big following for Dr. Carson.
Right, and I'll mention one thing I thought was interesting, one statement that Carson made. He said, I've probably gotten more 2 a.m. phone calls than anybody else on this stage and had to deal with life and death situations. I thought that was kind of a clever twist on that idea, which for the president is in terms of national security emergencies and crises.
I have to have a brain surgeon. I definitely want him to have Dr. Carson's temperament.
Right. Merle, thank you for calling and giving us your comments on the debate. So we have one vote for Cruz and one for Carson so far. We'll go on next to Isaac in Texas. Isaac, you're on Washington Watch. Welcome.
Hello. Hey.
Hey, who do you think won the debate last night and why?
I think it was probably, I know Fox News is kind of pushing for Rubio. They always have. He's kind of their poster boy. And I do like Rubio. But to be honest, I would have to actually argue for Ted Cruz. His only negative moment in the debate was whenever he kind of called out the moderators. They kept mentioning his name in several questions, and they wouldn't let him respond, even though the questions were kind of more aggressive, and he called them out on it, and they didn't like that. So that was the only negative part. The remainder of the debate, he was actually very, very strong. Whenever Megyn Kelly questioned him about his policies on immigration, he immediately counted up Jeff Sessions and the fact that he really is against amnesty. He had a very strong strategy for ISIS, and he did very, very strong during his discourse between Rubio and held himself very strongly. I think, I personally, I think he really is the best qualified candidate to be president.
Okay. Well, thank you for your view. And you mentioned the immigration issue. I thought it was interesting that you had both, you had Rubio and Cruz and Bush, I think, all being accused of changing their position on immigration. So it was maybe kind of a wash with this particular accusation being something that could be leveled at all of them. Well, Isaac, thanks for sharing your views with us. We'll go on to another caller. Martin is calling from Texas. Martin, welcome to Washington Watch. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for calling.
Let me say that I thought that Marco Rubio was the clear winner. His combination of cool under pressure and the humor that he showed in the debate, I thought came through clearly. And also, I think that the overall winner in this debate, in my opinion, is Donald Trump, and here's why. I think that Ted Cruz ended up being the piñata, if you will, in the whole debate. And I thought it was a brilliant move by him. So those are my feelings.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right. Well, thanks for sharing those views with us. So we've gotten a pretty wide range of opinions so far. We've had two votes for Cruz, one for
Carson,
and one for Rubio so far of our callers. And once again, we're inviting people to tell us who you think won last night's Republican presidential debate and why in about a minute or so. I'll give you the number one more time. 1-866-372-7234, if you'd like to give us your view on that question. Once again, it's 866-372-7234. We have Don from Oregon on the line. Don, welcome to Washington Watch. You're on the air.
How you doing there, sir?
Okay. Who did you think won last night's debate?
Well, first of all, I want to thank this station from the bottom of my heart. Y'all do so much good. So much good. I pray for y'all every night. Amen. And amen. Hey, let's thank the cross of Calvary. Amen. Let's get fired up for Jesus. I've got cold chills in my spine, and I love my Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Boy, I'm fired up for him. I am so fired up for him. Who I think won the debate, and I will say I am a Trump supporter, but I am not anymore. I think what he did was wrong. He was wrong. I think the true winner who's got my vote, I think, is Marco Rubio.
Okay. What did Marco Rubio say last night that impressed you?
Well, I like Marco Rubio because when they tried to stick him, he came back firm. He came back honestly. You can check his record. I think he's got a great format for what he plans and what he wants to do, and I think he's strong in every area, and his record shows it.
Okay. Well, thank you. That's clear-cut view. Another vote for Rubio from one of our listeners. Thanks for joining us, Don. And now we'll go to Ed from West Virginia. Ed, welcome to Washington Watch. You're on the air.
Okay. I definitely think that anybody that has followed the politicians, Cruz is not a politician. He's a leader, a man that would get up in the United States Senate and chastise McCain of Arizona. And you have to forgive me. I'm nervous. I've been wanting to let this out for I don't know how long. But a man that would do that, and he was right. We should have another president by now, the vice president. They should have dragged him out. He has stepped over the line. Just read your constitution.
So some people think one rap against Ted Cruz is that he's not well liked by his colleagues in the Senate. But you're saying that's because he has the courage to criticize them, even his Republican colleagues. Is that
to
your view?
Their face? Yes, to their face, not behind their back.
Right.
One thing that strikes me
not behind some closed door where they make the deals, and that's destroyed us. Or destroying us.
Sorry, Chris.
Right now, the military is so depleted that he hasn't he signed a bill or something to where the UN can come in here if we get out of hand?
I don't think there's been a bill to that effect, but that's a concern that a lot of people have had. Well, thank you for sharing your views, Ed.
We've got a few more people we've got to ask their opinions. Thank you for your opinion.
Yep. So we'll go to Don from Ohio. Don, welcome to Washington Watch. You're on the air.
Hi, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're
Thanks
welcome.
Thanks for calling in.
Who did you think won last night?
So I believe that Trump won, and I think there's two specific reasons why, and the first one being that where he held his own separate event, he pulled, and we don't know exactly how many held, but he pulled probably, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 million people over to watch his event, and those people did not get to hear any of the counter-arguments that the other presidential candidates would talk about, right? He pulled them all away, and then on the flip side, too, the debate occurs in a finite period of time, and then everybody talks about it, and they dissect it, for days and weeks afterward, and all they're talking about is Trump. I mean, you can't turn on the news, and that's all they're talking about.
Yeah.
Either Trump or what did the other candidate say about Trump? So.
Okay. Well, so you don't think he made a mistake by pulling out of the debate? You don't think it's going to hurt him?
No. Not at all.
And okay. Well, thanks for sharing your view with us, Don. We're going to take one more call, I think, from David in Maryland. David, thanks for joining us on Washington Watch. You're on the air.
Yes, hello. Yes, I'm putting my support behind Ted Cruz because, quite frankly, he's the one that stands up to the Washington cartel, and that's a major problem that we're having is there's this in my opinion, there's a good old boys club down there, and what it is they won't stand up to this omnibus bill. They keep passing all this legislation that's harmful to America, and it seems like Ted Cruz is one of the ones, not that he's the only one, but he's one that stands up and speaks his mind against these bad policies, and he's very precise and concise about how he describes the harmfulness of these policies that they're passing and the information of them. And that's why I put my support behind Ted Cruz.
Okay, well, great. Well, thanks for joining us and sharing that view. I do want to take that time to take that earlier caller's suggestion, and we'll close today's program in prayer for the people of Iowa and the voters there. Dear Lord, we want to lift up to you right now these Iowa caucuses upcoming, and we do pray for the candidates who've been working so hard. We pray for, but especially we pray for the voters, the people of Iowa. We pray that godly people will invest the time and effort to turn out for these caucuses and that they will throw their support behind godly candidates. And we just lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us on Washington Watch.
We'll be back Monday.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.